You're listening to a sermon from the Mission Church in Shelby Township, Michigan. It's our prayer that today's word would challenge you, inspire you, and build your faith. Enjoy the sermon.
God, thank you for the praise and worship and the breath in our lungs to do so. And I do pray, God, that as we lean into you through your scriptures, God, that it would continue to be worship. That you get bigger as a result of this sermon. Holy Spirit, anoint my words. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we sang, that your presence would be thick among us in this sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, so thank you for carving out time on your holiday weekend to join us at the Mission. You obviously don't have cottages, and I don't either, so that's why we're here. But it is good to be here, honestly. It's the unofficial end of summer in our state, and especially if you have kids at back-to-school age, like our family does, it's back-to-school, extra crazy, extra busy time. So I'm just glad you're here, starting off the week focused on Jesus. And so we always love to say encounter, equip, and engage. We hope you don't just go to church today, but you have an encounter with the Lord, a genuine encounter, like a real encounter, a tangible encounter with him. And then you get equipped with some tools. We're going to do that today. And then you go out with those tools. You engage the world with God's love by the power of the Holy Spirit. So may that happen. So we're in week three of a series called Journey to a Deeper Faith. And in this series, we're unpacking a concept known as stages of faith. We have a circle graphic of the stages of faith. And we're unpacking them one at a time in this series. And these stages are a classic example that we need to follow the practice that the ancient Jewish rabbis did, where they thought with two hands. They embraced the tension many times of truths, where they said on the one hand, there's a part of a truth on the other hand, and you embrace the tension of them. And so as we look at that circle of stages of faith, on the one hand, you go through them in order. You start at stage one, you discover God, then you have a new life in Christ, and then you put your faith in action, and you work your way around the circle. So that's true on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's not like you go through one stage and you never circle back to it. You go back to those stages, you're invited to those stages again and again, going deeper and deeper with the Lord each time. And so we hold that intention. Last week, I shared how there's part of me that's in stage one, rediscovering God, a certain aspect. I'm reading a book called Providence by John Piper. It's over 700 pages long. I'm on page 400, getting there, right? So that's a way that I'm leaning into stage one. Again, I'm going to share a bit about being in stage two in another aspect of my spiritual journey. That'll be closer to the end of the sermon. But no matter where you're at in that circle, this sermon, this series is for you. And so today we are going to be in stage two, which is called your new life in Christ. The first time you enter that stage, it means one thing, and then it means other things as you revisit it. So the first time you enter that stage, you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. You've gone from stage one to two, and now you're living out your faith with Jesus as Lord. And it's very important to understand that when you make that decision, it's not that you crossed the finish line, but you've really crossed the starting line to a journey of faith. And faith in stage two means this. Faith is primarily learning about God. It's learning about God. It's growing spiritually. It's putting God first above everything else. So hopefully all of us in some ways are in stage two our entire lives because God's always first. May he be. And may we always grow spiritually, because with God, there's always more. So a scripture that could define stage two is what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12, where he said, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, when you renew your mind," he's saying, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So faith in stage two is about learning about God. And so the question is, well, how should we do that? Here is the key question. Out of all the things that a Christian could do to grow spiritually, what things are the most catalytic? Which another thing, or one way of saying, of all the activities, all the spiritual activities you could do to become more Christ-like in your thoughts, words, and actions, More like Jesus than what we think, say, and do. If you only had time maybe to do one thing or a small handful of things, what should you focus on? And that's good information in our crazy, busy, overloaded lives. We don't want to waste our time. We don't want to focus on things that might not be all that helpful. So that question echoes what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, where he said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We need to make the most of every opportunity when it comes to spiritual growth. When it comes to being in stage two, in our stages of faith. So out of all the things that a Christian could do to grow spiritually, what are the most catalytic practices? Now, thankfully, we don't have to guess. 20 years ago, there was a spiritual growth, a spiritual growth survey called Reveal. This is the monograph of it. It came out, I think it was about 2007, so it's like almost 20 years old. And I remember when this came out, it was big news in the Christian world, in the church world. And I remember hearing the results even before this book got published. The Reveal team did a massive survey. They surveyed 2,000 churches, 500,000 Christians in those 2,000 churches. They have a lot of data. The Reveal team put everybody, every church-going person, in one of four segments or groupings. And they said, if you're a churchgoer, you're in one of four places. Here are the four: exploring Christ, growing in Christ, close to Christ, or Christ-centered. So if you're earlier on in your spiritual journey, they would say you're exploring Christ. Maybe you're a spiritual seeker. You come to believe God exists, but you're not sure maybe what to do about Jesus. And if you're honest, if you're really honest, your faith doesn't have that much of a significant part of your life. That's just where you're at. And again, we're on a journey. By the way, if that's you, and I'm not going to ask for show of hands, hey, who isn't sure about Jesus? Who almost didn't come to church because you don't really care? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I pray that you grow here, truly, that you explore here. If you're growing in Christ, it means you cross the line of faith. You've accepted Jesus, Savior, Lord. You're working on what it means to get to know him, to follow him more. Close to Christ means you would say, I'm really close to Jesus, that I depend on God daily. If you're Christ-centered, God is your everything. He's number one in every area of your life. And I want you to think about, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but think about which of those four categories best describes you, defines you. If you had to pick one of those four ways to describe you on your spiritual journey, where are you? And just as a side note, there's something called the halo effect in churches, that when a Christian does a self-survey, they often rate themselves higher than what they actually are. The halo effect, right? And so just keep that in mind throughout the sermon. But again, where are you if you're honest? Where are you? Now again, how these groupings relate to the circle, the stages of faith, is when you cross the line of faith to the second, to I'm growing in Christ, you go through the six stages. And then you advance to the next, close to Christ, and you go through the six stages. And again, you can go backwards too, but there is a progression. And so these two concepts kind of pour into each other in a cool way, like two wings to the airplane. And so what the Reveal team realized, again, surveying 500,000 Christians, 2,000 churches, they pored over the data, had the statisticians to help them. They found something that was, they thought, shocking, like remarkable. And this is where I get my sermon title, What Reveal Revealed. So if you got my email or you saw the bulletin, said, What Reveal, is that like a typo? What Reveal Revealed? It is not a typo. It's what the survey revealed. And here is the aha moment. Reflection on Scripture is the most powerful spiritual practice for everyone. What they're saying is wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, whether you're a spiritual seeker or you are super mature in your faith, the number one most catalytic activity for everyone is all about the Bible. Read it, study it, reflect on it, pray it. In fact, when they did the analysis, they said that it's so powerful that it is up to 2 times as catalytic as any other thing you could do, any other activity you could do to grow spiritually, twice as catalytic as anything else. And so if you want to grow spiritually, which I assume you do if you're here at church on Labor Day weekend, right? You want to grow spiritually, and you have a life. You have all the tugs in our modern-day American life on your schedule. It's good to know, hey, the most important thing to do is all about the Bible. You read it, you study it, you reflect on it, you pray it. Now, I'm not saying, hey, doesn't mean don't do anything else. Like, hey, stop fasting, stop serving the poor, don't need to praise and worship. And I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the Bible needs to be the anchor spiritual practice. It's got to be. Now, in saying that, I am going to address what I call the biblical elephant in the room. And here is that biblical elephant. We say the Bible is the Word of God. We believe it. It's the unique book out of all, it's the holy book that's inspired by God. So because of that, we know we should read it. Like, it's God's Word. It's the Word of God. Like, amen. But the question is, how much do we actually read that book? How much do we study? How much do we reflect? And how much do we pray it? Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, all Scripture is inspired by God, useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So on the one hand, we know the Bible. It's God's word. It's unique. It's perfect. It's the Bible, right? On the one hand, that's true. But on the other hand, here's a quote from Dallas Willard. The open secret of many quote-unquote Bible-believing churches is that only a very small percentage of the members study the Bible with even the degree of interest, intelligence, or joy they bring to bear on their newspapers or Time magazine. Now, that quote was written 40 years ago, so it's somewhat dated. Back in the days of the dinosaurs, when people read the newspaper, like we used to get the Detroit News at our house, like every day. And my parents subscribed to Time magazine, got in the house once a week. I actually wondered, as I reread that quote, is Time magazine still in print? I asked Google, which never lies to you, by the way, and according to Google, it is still in print. I did not know that. But even though, again, it's a dated quote, you get the point. He's saying that, again, Bible-believing churches, right, churches that stand the Word of God, which hopefully would be every church in existence, right, that many of the members, he says, a very, very small percentage of the church-going believers study the Bible with any interest. And they read, now I would say, your news feed with more passion and fire. And you follow your sports teams with more passion and fire than you do in God's Word. So the quote should bring some good old-fashioned Holy Spirit conviction on us. We know what God's word is, but if I took a poll, which I'm not going to, but I'm going to give you some categories, we don't read as much as we know we should with as much passion. So I have a survey, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but here are the extremes of it on a scale of 1 to 10. I asked this survey years ago, and I decided to revisit it in this sermon, but to the extremes, and again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so you can score yourself like between you and the Lord. If number one, at the one extreme, is when it comes to Bible, you're on a starvation diet. It means you read the Bible about as much as an atheist does, which is like never, right? That's a one. And then if a 10 on the other end was you devour the scriptures, like you devour, you study, you memorize, you reflect, every chance you get. Think about where you would score yourself if you're incredibly honest. And again, be aware of the halo effect. So take your number and like subtract 2, just saying. Don't answer it, by the way, at what you aspire to do or like the best week when you're like locked in with Jesus, but just maybe over the past week, over the past month. Where would you rate yourself on that scale of 1 to 10? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so don't like reflexively like, hey, that's me, I'm a 1. But if I grouped it together And a few years back, I did that on a Sunday morning, but I said, okay, five and under. If you're at a 5 on a 10 scale, 4, 3, 2, 1. How many hands went up? I remember a ton of hands went up. People were honest. They said, you know, they weren't saying they were a 1. Maybe they were, but they were a 5 or less. And then I remember asking for a show of hands, said, how many truly, like, not to boast, but you'd say you're a 10 out of 10. I remember a couple hands went up, and I know those people and their hands that went up, and I would say, yeah, I actually affirm that. They're just being honest. But like, it was a couple that were a 10 out of 10. The vast majority were 5 and under, and everybody else was like not sure what to rate themselves, or they were too afraid to raise their hand during that 5 and under. And so the question is, why? Like, why is that? Why aren't we all a 10 on a 10 scale? Regardless of the number that you mentally gave yourself, I want to give you some action steps to raise your number up. And if you're at a 10, to keep it at a 10. Here is the first one. It's to pray for desire. Starts with prayer. Pray for desire to devour the scriptures. See, if you're honest, you don't have the desire to pick up the Bible and read it. You need to realize, first of all, the devil is real. Spiritual warfare is real. And the devil loves it when you don't read the Bible. He loves it when you choose to do other things with your time. Smartphone, for those of you who are hearing on Spotify, as I'm raising it up. The devil is winning when we aren't reading the scriptures. And again, I don't say that to condemn you, but just to make you aware, to wake you up, we're in a battle, we're in a fight. And so if you don't have the desire to be compelled to read the Bible, every chance you get, a great thing to do would be to pray for that and to pray the scriptures. Here's what I mean by that. Psalm 119 says this, oh, how I love your law, or your Torah, speaking of what we call the Old Testament scriptures. I meditate on it all day long. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Powerful word picture. Jewish rabbis back in the days of Jesus, right, and before, they would take young children, right, five-year-olds, 10-year-olds, those in our pre-K elementary age classrooms. And they would take honey. They put on their fingers, have them taste the honey. And then the rabbi would say the scriptures are sweeter than that. They would make a positive association of God's word that would encourage these kids to memorize it. And these Jewish children, it was effective because many times it was not uncommon when they were 10 years old, by the time they were 10, they would have most, if not all, of the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament now, memorized word for word. That includes Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Come on. Memorized. Why? Because they saw God's word as a gift from the Lord. It was sweeter than honey. And so pray that God would give you the desire. Maybe you take Psalm 119 and you turn it into prayer. God, would you help me love your scriptures, including the Old Testament? God, may your word become sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Great way to pray. Pray for hunger for God's word. And use scripture to pray it. So prayer, great place to start always. But don't stop there. I want to give you a second action step. What are things that you are doing or you could do to cultivate a greater desire for the scriptures? That'd be a great question, especially, again, as we're transitioning into the fall season and we're setting new rhythms, new patterns for our life. What are things that you're going to be doing this fall to cultivate a greater desire for the scriptures? Specifically for the scriptures. Pray into it. Take it home and pray into that question. But you need to know, like, one of the answers to that, you're already doing. You're here at church Sunday. And just make that part of your predictable pattern. Every Sunday, if you're in town, come to church, no matter what. I've shared in the past, I've preached sermons that my job, one of my primary jobs as the primary teaching pastor is to feed you spiritually. So we open up the scriptures and you get spiritually fed. But the greater goal beyond feeding you for me is to make you hungry, spiritually hungry. So you feed on the scriptures and then you become hungrier for the scriptures. And you don't wait 1 week between your spiritual meal. Think about it. If you had a breakfast today, right? I had some eggs and sausage. If that was the only meal I had between now and next Sunday, think about how unhealthy I would be. And yet we do that spiritually. If the only time that you crack open the scriptures is when you see the verses pop up on the screen on a Sunday morning, right? This, I want this to be catalytic to you. Feed you to make you hungrier, to open up the scriptures between now and next Sunday, hopefully every day, maybe multiple times a day. So what are some things you're doing or you could do to cultivate a greater desire for the scripture? I want to give you a tool to do that. The tool, before I share it, comes out of this next action step. It's to get a plan and to work the plan. To get a plan and to work the plan. Christians, again, if you go back to the Willard quote, that Christians might say, well, I want to read the Bible, but I don't know how. They don't have a consistent plan. They don't follow a plan, so they struggle. It's kind of like this, jumping out of church for a moment, and let's go to Planet Fitness, right? You get a gym membership, and now it's like, oh, mine's still $10 down because I've been a member for a while, so I'm paying my $10 a month. And if you join up, you're like, all right, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution in September, and I'm going to get in shape. Say, all right, great. When are you going to go to the gym? What days of the week? You're like, oh, I don't know. I just got my membership. Well, yeah, but what's your plan? I don't have a plan. I have a membership, you know. And then you decide to go to the gym. Well, do you have any goals? Any, like, weight loss goals or any you know, like, body mass goals? No, but I have a gym membership, you know. And then you show up at the gym. You're like, all right, what are you working out on today? I don't know. Maybe arms a little bit. I love how they say, my Planet Fitness, please stay off your cell phones while you're inside the gym, because it's like, I'm just at the gym. I'm at the gym, but I'm on my phone checking my news feed. That won't help you work. That won't help you get in shape. People are like really silent right now. Really? But if you want to get in shape, you know you need a plan. You know that. And the same goes for scripture. Now, just to be clear, there's no quote-unquote best way to read the Bible. There's no best way, but the important thing is to have a plan and follow it. And so to help you do that, I updated something that years ago I put together called a Bible reading plan. There's a stack of these, by the way, at the high top table at the exit. We start off with 100 copies of this. I hope we run out. I'll send an email. So please grab one per person if you are going to use it. And then if we run out, we'll print more copies next week, and I'll put it in my Inside Scoop email as an e-copy too. But this is 14 pages long. It's something I'm excited about, and I'll unpack it just briefly. But again, this is a tool, a way to equip you. First of all, there's some questions in here. Questions like, what questions should I be asking as I read the Bible? How do I invite the Holy Spirit into my Bible reading and study? What questions should I ask as I open up God's Word? And then, well, what if I don't this is hypothetically, but what if I come across a passage I don't fully understand? What should I do with that? And then about study Bibles, what are some good study Bibles out there that maybe I want to own? Then there are some quotable quotes. I love quotes. I share them sometimes in sermons as I preach. And these is a whole page of quotes that, again, will hopefully light a fire in you, set a fire maybe in you, as we sang, to read the scriptures more. There is a page of books that I love to say, hey, you might want to add these to your library. They will help you, like commentaries and such, to understand the Bible. Like there's a book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. There's a book, How to Read the Bible, Book by Book. Talk Through the Bible that Jesus read, which is the Old Testament, by the way. Right? And so there's some books that you may want to buy in addition to reading your Bible. And then what I think is the strongest part of this plan is there are four pages of Bible reading plans. The first one is all about the YouVersion Bible app, which almost a billion people in the world have downloaded on their phones. That is a way to redeem the smartphone with the YouVersion Bible app. And it truly, it's a great app. And it contains like dozens and dozens of dozens of Bible reading plans that are all free. You can download some, have a video attached to them. So this page talks about the Bible reading app. Then there's a page, so that's a whole bunch of plans on one page. Then the Moravian Daily Text, something that I followed for years. It's a day-by-day Bible reading plan that you can follow. Again, there's a free download for that. Then there's a how to read the four Gospels in 40 days, something you may want to do, a great spiritual practice, not just during Lent, by the way, but to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in 40 days. And then the final plan is a chronological plan where if you want to, you could read the Bible in 1 year if you follow each block. That is a bunch of pages. And again, you can just follow through. And it's not a contest. So if it takes you 2 years to read through the entire Bible, praise God, right? But lean and press in and just follow along. So again, this is a tool. It's free. It's our gift to you. Grab them and on your way out. And I hope we run out. That would like really bless me. But don't take a stack of 10 just so we run out. Praise God, we ran out. And then you put them in your recycle bin. But it'd be great, truly, if we ran out of those guys. So that's on your way out. But before you leave, there's another tool you can use, and it's our library. Right off of the youth room behind the barn door, we have, that's a picture of, there's like 1,000 books that you can borrow for free, and we're not going to charge you late fees ever. And then, you see, there's a small shelf right next to that on the left. That's a zoom up of it. And there's like 3 shelves of that are all Bibles. And so you can even spend some time today sitting down in the chairs there, grab a Bible. You can check those out to see, do I want to buy this Bible, make the investment, borrow it for a week or two, and then bring it back when you're done with it. But again, it's a great way to test drive a Bible. And please, please do that. And you also need to know, like in a sermon like this, it matters for integrity's sake that I'm practicing what I'm preaching. And so to take you just behind the curtain a bit, while I read a ton of Christian books, the Bible is number one. And I read it every day. And I read it for an extended amount of time. In the morning, I'll try to go to the gym 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. That's my plan. And I hit it most weeks, most days. But then I'll spend about an hour or so in the morning reading the scriptures. And what I've been doing is I've been following a version of a chronological plan from the Bible Recap. This is a book on it. What I do is on Spotify, you can download this. It's also part of the YouVersion Bible app, but it helps you read the Bible in a year. I'm in Jeremiah right now. I read chapters 26 through 29 this morning, and so I'll play the Tara Lee Cobble. She just has a super sweet voice. I'm Tara Lee Cobble. It's Bible Recap. And I'll hear what she has to say, which is kind of like an audio commentary, and then I will read the scriptures and pray the scriptures, and then I'll read this, which is a print version of some commentary as well, just to give out some highlights. And then in addition to that, this is my stack. I'm old school, so I have index cards, 3x5s, that as a verse hits me, it's like a rhema word. It jumps off the page to me. I'll capture it, and I'll write it down, and I have stacks of these, and I'll grab a stack and just spend some time re-quoting scriptures that I have committed to my memory, as well as trying to remember what I think I have committed to my memory. And so again, and then pray those out loud and talk those out loud as I go. So again, that's just, again, some things that I do to say, hey, that's a way that you could use the Bible reading plan for you, just as an example. But that's what works for me. And so at our church, we have some values, right? And one of them, since the very beginning, has been this. This is our phrase. We say the Bible is our book. Here's how we define that. The sole basis of our belief is the Bible. We believe the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, is the Word of God written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted to communicate to us. The Bible is the unique, full, final authority in all matters of faith and practice. There are no other writings inspired by God in a similar way. Then here's the key sentence among all those sentences. They're all great. But this one's important. We value the Bible not just as a record of God's involvement, quote unquote, back then, but as a holy gift that speaks to us today. Right? It's a history book, but it's not just a history book. It's living and active. It's a gift to us. Like people in other countries, I just read a biography in China. And if they get, like, in the underground church, like, a book of the Bible, they'll copy it, they'll cherish it, a book. And if they get caught with it, they'll be thrown in prison. Other countries, right, you have a Bible, you're found with a Bible, you'll be executed. And that's just a page or a one book of it. And we have like shelves of them. And again, I feel like the spiritual battle is real, where in that moment, again, this is, if you need to be convicted by us, be convicted, but don't be condemned. But in those moments where you have some downtime, how reflexive is it to pick up this or this? I want to be a church where we reflexively pick up that. And that's not just a core value that I throw up on a slide every few years. The Bible's our book. But something that's true for every one of us, that we are living examples of that value. And that you come on Sundays, I pray this sermon fed you, but I pray it made you hungry. And that you grab that Bible reading plan, that tool, and you lean in to the scriptures. So that maybe in a year, if I circle back and say, hey, a scale of 1 to 10, when it comes to the Bible, starvation, diet, or devouring, I pray that just as a church, if I ask for a show of hands, it'd be a bunch of 8s, 9s, and 10s. We have free will. We have choice. The devil loves to distract us. And he's pretty effective at it. And so I pray that this would be a fall season where we lean in. When it comes to stage 2, faith is learning about God. Great to read other Christian books. I do. But may the Bible be number 1. Let me pray. So God, I thank you, and I pray, like I have so many times, but especially today, would we not just be hearers of this word, but doers of it? God, that we would lean in to your scripture, to your word. And that Holy Spirit, the one who inspired the text, we would invite you in every time we read and say, God, speak to me. God, speak to me. God, lead me. Lead me to all truth. God, may the scriptures be sweeter than honey to our mouths at the mission. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Jesus, for this series. And maybe go deeper with you as a result. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. To stay up to date on all things the mission, you can visit our website at themission.church.